The time that Isaiah lived was about the 700s and also the 600s. But he lived during the time of the Assyrian Empire. Now, you remember there are only six empires in the world, six world empires. First one is Egypt, and so I wrote Egypt up there. The second one is Assyria. I wrote Assyria up there. And after this, Isaiah dies. So this is the last that he sees. He sees these two, is Egypt and Assyria. And they were on their way. They were alive when he was there, but they were on their way out. Assyria started about 800 and lasted a couple hundred years. And so near about the time of 600, Assyria begins to fade away, and Babylon, a new one, comes up. So there's six of them: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, those six. So he lived during five kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, and during his time, Assyria wiped out. Some say the dates are 734, and then 13 or 14 years later, in 721, it finished it off. So there were no more northern Israel. The 10 tribes of northern Israel were gone. So nations come and go, but those big nations, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, they are the only ones that could ever be, that ever were, and that could ever be. And they all share something in common in that Israel was punished by each one of those nations. Each one of those kingdoms was set up to be a punishment of Israel. But what we've been learning in Isaiah, who lived at the time of the first two, Egypt and Assyria, and prophesied about Babylon, which we're going to look at. We've already actually covered it a few weeks ago. But we look at Babylon rising up, which will take care of Judah, the one in the middle up there called Israel. But really, Israel is gone. The northern tribes are all gone. The only one left then is Judah, Yehuda, and then another one, another small tribe, as well as some Levites, were stuck in there. But basically, the Jewish people then come from what's left. Now, Babylon will destroy Judah, but that hasn't arisen yet. But Isaiah prophesies about it. But here's something that I've been showing you, but I haven't made it clear. When a prophecy is given, there is usually three levels at least of application. In other words, it has an immediate application to those that heard the prophecy. They would understand it at once. It has a future application to Jesus, the Messiah, so that's 700 years later. And it has a future application to us. So when you read this Old Testament, and that's why a lot of Christians don't read it, you have to know that there could be more than one understanding of a given verse. And so they get kind of mixed up, like, what's that? There's always an immediate, and there's always a messianic at the time of Jesus, and then there's always a future, which happens to be in our day. So we live in the last days of the world. Now, a lot of you don't know that. A lot of you don't realize the world's about to end. But the world is coming to a head, and because of that, it's aiming at something. God's original purpose in designing the world was so that everybody would be like Christ. Now, he didn't get his way because people had freedom, and they used their freedom to go their own way. And so the whole history of the world is not the story of how God got his way, story of how God never got his way. However, the truth is, God always gets his way. And even though it looks like for 6,000 years God has failed, he's actually been succeeding. And although it looks like from the year that Jesus came into the world, it looks like the church hadn't done much. You remember when he rose from the dead in 30 AD, he said, all authority in heaven and all authority on earth is mine. It's given to me by the Father in heaven. And yet, what's he done for 2,000 years? Has he captured the whole world? Is all the world turned back to God? Does everybody believe in Jesus? Are there not Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and Christians and all kinds of people out there? And they all do what they want to do. So it doesn't look like Jesus has succeeded, but he actually has succeeded. In the first century, 70 years after Jesus died and rose again and said, all authority has been given to me, one out of every 360 people received the Lord Jesus Christ. One out of, in the whole world, one out of every 360 people. 15 centuries later, at the time of the Reformation, 16th century, one out of 50 were Christians in the whole world. Today, one out of three people in the world identify themselves with Jesus Christ. So that's amazing. So he actually has succeeded numerically. But as you know, God is not interested in just having numerical Christians, that is, nominal Christians, but he actually wants people to be born again of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and led of the Spirit, so that they are like Christ, spirit, soul, and body, justified, sanctified, glorified. It's always been his goal. God always gets his way. So even though it looks like he hasn't done that much, he's actually done everything right. So when we look today at how, from the vantage point of a long time ago, 700 years before Jesus, which is 2,000 years ago from us, so that's almost 3,000 years ago, Isaiah wrote these things 2,700 years ago. And what he was writing wasn't his own idea, but it was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit to say these words, which would have those three levels of meaning in his own day, at the time of Jesus 700 years later, and in our day. Now in our day, since everything is coming to a head, you are about to see, including in this year, amazing things happen in the earth. And today, the 18th chapter and the 19th chapter will talk about two countries, but mention four countries. I wrote them up there. The two countries are Ethiopia, that's chapter 18, and then Egypt, that's chapter 19. Now, as you know, today, Egypt and Ethiopia and Libya and northern and southern Sudan are in the news because the Muslim Brotherhood is attempting to take over those nations. Now, what you might not know is about 10% of the Egyptian population are Christian, and therefore, they could be wiped out if 90% were radical Muslims determined to wipe them out. But they are the Coptic Christians, and what that means is they're not exactly like us, but they are Christians, but they are kind of formal, liturgical. They're very much like the Roman Catholic Church or like the Russian Orthodox or Greek Orthodox Church. Nevertheless, God has a people there. And what's interesting is, it's not going to happen the way the world is now saying. It's going to happen totally different. And what I read to you today will be a prophecy 2,700 years ago that Isaiah, the prophet, declared. And when you hear this prophecy, you'll realize it could not be something that happened in his day or even in the day of Jesus, but has been saved to this day. So what I'm going to read to you is something very powerful. So let's look at the 18th chapter of Isaiah, chapter 18. Woe to the land overshadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia is the upper part of Egypt. Here's the Nile River going 4,000 years from the Great Lake Victoria. This is in the African continent. So Africa is right here. Here's the continent of Africa, and it goes all the way down and goes like that. Now, then there's the Sinai, and then there's Israel, and up here is what we call today Iraq, and then down here is Iran. And these were one of the world powers in the ancient world: Assyria, Iran, Persia, and so on and so forth. And of course, Egypt was the first great world kingdom. Assyria was the second. Babylon, which is up here, Babylon would be here in Iraq. And that's why we've been having wars in these areas, because they're still around. Persia, still around. And yet, as kingdoms, they no longer exist. They're just part of the world now, and they are nations, but they're no longer as powerful. Now, this little bitty country here called Israel, just above the Sinai, this country here is very small, but very powerful. So you have these northern countries here, Iraq, Iran, Israel in the middle, and then Egypt down here. Now, this prophecy is going to tell you what's happening. But one of the things is that Ethiopia is underneath Egypt. Ethiopia. And that nation still has a large Christian population in it, and most of the rest of the Uganda's right on the equator. So most of the rest of the equator, this is Muslim dominated today. So the Muslim nations, or Islam, and this below the equator is mostly Christian. So there's a battle between the Christians pushing up and the Muslims pushing down. The reason that I go to those areas in the world is because you don't see this in the newspaper. You don't even have any idea what's actually happening in the world. Is the Christians are winning, not the Muslims. But your media squelches and leaves out all this news that actually Nigeria, for example, 25 years ago was two-thirds Muslim, one-third Christian. Today it's two-thirds Christian, one-third Muslim. Burundi and all of these little places, they've all been transforming themselves, and Uganda is another one. So Idi Amin tried to kill off all the Christians. I told you about this last week. And then AIDS started there in Uganda, and they also killed off a large portion of the population. Then there was civil war, and they also killed off. So at least one-third of the adult population in Uganda was slaughtered. Now, this chapter is going to tell us about a land beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which is Uganda, or at least it's Uganda. It could also be many other parts of Africa as well, but it's at least Uganda. So this prophecy that he's going to give is amazing as it applies to today. Woe to the land. In other words, it's not good news. Whatever's going to happen to this land of Uganda is going to be negative. Shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sends ambassadors by the sea. Now, this sea, I know you can't see this, what I've written up here, but it's all right. Here's a big lake here. This is the second biggest lake in the world. And the biggest lake in the world, all of one piece. It's huge. And this sea, here's Uganda right here, and here is then this, all kinds of nations are around this thing. Norman from Tanzania, or Tanganyika used to be called, and that also is on this lake. It said that from Uganda, these ships made out of canes that they would all tie together. They're made out of reeds that grow by the Nile River and grow all the way up into that land. As a matter of fact, whenever you go to Uganda, you can see them growing along the side of the road. It's called papyrus, from which we get our word paper. Paper comes from papyrus, and they would chop it up and then beat it up and then soak it and then they'd let it dry and it become paper, and they would write on it. So that we still have parchments of that paper to this day that have lasted thousands of years because of one method or another of preserving it. And so it isn't all disintegrated. But they built boats out of it. They would make big reed things that would go 10 foot up, 12 foot up, and very tall, almost as tall as the ceiling. And then they would make houses out of it, and they would make boats out of it. Now, those reeds will float. And so they could go down and navigate the rough rivers. It's not like Schlitterbahn, but the rough rivers that go 4,000 miles down to Egypt, down to the Mediterranean Sea. And so that long Nile River, they would have these bulrush, which are those reeds, all tied into bundles. They make ships out of them. And that's how the world, the ancient world, did their travel. They didn't have airplanes, so they had to use ships along the waterways. And so they would go from this great sea or this great lake, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, "Go, you swift messengers, to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginnings hitherto," up until now. "A nation meted out," which means meets and bounds. It was a nation that has boundaries to it. "And trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled." So the Ugandans are at the bottom, right above this lake, which are part of the upper part, because this is where the Nile begins, right here at the lake. The Ugandans have suffered greatly, according to Isaiah, and it is the case. They've had all these tragic things happen to them over and over again, and it was prophesied here that that would be the case. Listen. Verse 3, "All you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see you when he lifted up an ensign on the mountains." These are the high mountains where the water, this, by the way, is the major river where the waters flow from the south to the north. All major rivers go from north to south, but this one's unusual, this long river, which goes from the south to the north. And so this long 4,240 miles all the way to the delta down there in Egypt, that river starts up in Uganda. And I've told you in the last few weeks that I believe that Uganda, where the river begins, is actually the fabled land. It's an ancient fabled land. Nobody has located it. I believe I've located it. I believe it is here in Uganda. It's the land of Punt, P-U-N-T. Now, all this information is not interesting, but that's what pastors do. I love to study all these things. So that you don't have to. Most of you are not going to study Greek, and you're not going to study documents, but that's what I do all the time. I do it all the time, every day. I spend 5-6 hours every day. And so learning all of this is extremely important, because it's telling us exactly what's taking place right now so that we know what God is doing. And it all comes out good. In the end, it all comes out in favor of the fact that God is a good God. We didn't sing today that God is good, but he is. And the goodness of God, people aren't good. People are not good. The goodness of people is very relative. In other words, I'm only good if you're appreciative of my good, or I'm only good if you'll be good back. But if you're going to be bad, I'm going to be bad. And so people's good is not good. But God's good, he never changes. God only wants good for everybody, not just for one people, not just for one nation, but for all mankind. God is the only one that's on the side of everybody. Everybody else is warring one against the other. And so God has nothing good for these nations that have turned against him. Egypt and Assyria and all these nations have turned against him and have punished his people. Yet God loves Egypt, and God loves Assyria, and God loves China, God loves Japan, God loves every nation under the face of the world. And he has sworn, raising his right hand, he has sworn an oath saying, "I will have someone out of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, and I will bless them." So we know that God has no nations that are just going to perish. All nations are going to survive with a remnant, that is a small portion out of every nation. Not possible that God would skip one. So of all the nations in the world today, he only has something good in mind. Judgment by God is always followed by hope. In other words, when something bad happens to you, good is going to happen. It's not possible for something bad to happen with good from God to follow. So when he says that this is a people peeled and scattered, this is a people trodden down, this is a people that I've punished, because whomever God loves, he allows to be punished. You know why he allows us to be punished? Because if we're left unpunished, if we're left spoiled, if we're not punished, we will not grow up to be good. We will not grow up to be right. If we're left to ourselves, we will actually not turn out so good. And so spankings are necessary. Discipline is necessary. Has anybody here had a reversal in their life or a problem in their life or something where you were heading in one direction and then all of a sudden the Lord had another idea? Now I want to show you something. This is so interesting. After the flood in 2348 BC, after the flood, 100 years later, they built the Tower of Babel. And all the world was one language at that time. Then they spread out the nations. There were three sons that Noah had, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth was the oldest. The white races are coming out of Japheth, Europe, basically. So America and Europe have a basic population that comes out of Japheth. But the second son is Shem, and that's where the Arab people, the Muslim people, and the Jewish people come out of Shem. And then there's a third, and that is Ham, and his children are black, or they are also, the Oriental people are partially black and partially white. They have different mixtures. Now, the whole world then is populated by those three sons. The black son was the original bad guy who led the whole world away from God, and his name was Nimrod, and he comes from Uganda. And he became the first pharaoh of Egypt. His name was Narmer. Nimrod is the same as Narmer. It's exactly the same person. And it means wild leopard. So he was the first wild leopard, and he led the people astray. But what you don't know is that God never cursed him. He was not cursed. So there's never been a black man ever in the world that was cursed by God. Though many people believe it, they're wrong. If you read the scriptures carefully, you'll see that God blessed Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the whole earth. So the only curse that occurs in the Bible is against Canaan, and all that meant was not the destruction of the Canaanites, but just taking them out of their land, because they had a certain boundary property, and he just took them out. Well, he's also cursed Israel by taking them out of their land, but he hadn't cursed them. He's not cursing people, he's actually blessing people. And our purpose in this world is not to see people destroyed, but to see people blessed. And so God has raised us up to have a different vision of the world, and that's why there's all kinds of people in America, not just one kind, but all kinds of people come here as a kind of a melting pot. Why? Because we welcome everyone. We don't see that there's any difference between one and another. All men are from one race, the human race. We're all made of one blood. You can get blood type A, type B, from anybody, anywhere throughout the earth. So there is no such thing as race in the Bible. There's only the human race, that is, a generation of people that come out of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which all came out of Noah, which all came out of Adam. So all the peoples of the earth today, which we make divisions, God does not make divisions. That is a human idea, but God wants us all to be one people following him. Now, those that don't follow him, he forgives. He loves. He never changes mind until you're gone. But as long as you're alive, as long as you exist, you get to choose who you shall be. Your nation doesn't choose it for you. You have the freedom, you have the right to decide how you will live, who you will be. Now, if I were to say it, you might not understand what I'm going to say, but your existence is given, but your essence is chosen. In other words, God gives you life, but he doesn't tell you how to live it. He will not force you to live his way. You are free to turn against him or to turn toward him. He only tells you to turn toward him and that there'll be a blessing, but he doesn't force anybody to turn toward him. He lets people be free. So we believe that every man on the face of the earth has the right, has the freedom at any time to turn to the Lord if he wishes, if he sees it's for his benefit. If not, then he chooses whatever he chooses. But in most countries, you are forced by the dominant culture to follow their ideas. And what made America different from all other nations was, here they decided, we won't get into religion at all. Let the religion of each person be whatever he wants it to be. Every individual has the right here. There can be no official church. There cannot be one church better than others. All churches, all religions, all faiths are free to develop here without any bothering from the government. So that was how this nation got started. Now, Uganda is not only the place where Nimrod came from, but it's also the place of witchcraft. And throughout the whole world today, witchcraft has dominated this world. And I told you that 2 years ago that David and I were in Uganda at that time with some others. I told you that witchcraft was broken, meaning that when the king's palace used to be a big thatched roof thing, when that palace was burned to the ground, I told you witchcraft was broken because God spoke to that to me when I was on that big lake, Lake Victoria. I was there in a boat. We were traveling. We all got sunburned. And because I'm Japheth, I was burned the most. But David wasn't. David, me, and Clay. Okay. But anyway. So I didn't remember that when you go out on a lake like that, it reflects off the water. And so even though we had hats, it didn't help. God told me that witchcraft has been broken, and you'll understand it today when I read these two chapters. What that means is that even though there's still witchcraft, it is no longer centered someplace on the earth right there. It is now nothing. But God is about to do something so powerful that witchcraft can't stop it. Remember Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That is where the gates of hell had their center and their ancestry. If you were a Pharaoh in Egypt, you had to go back to the ancestors that was at the top of the Nile River in Uganda, right there. That was the fabled land of Punt, and you had to travel there by the bulrushes, just like he said, and you could take them apart because they're just reed bundles. You take them apart, unleash them, and then you can carry them over the land and then go up and put it back in the water again and so on. You can make your way up the mountains. Now, going down is easy because it's just rapids, but those big reed boats, they can crash into rocks without getting hurt, so it's easy to negotiate better than Schlitterbahn. I know Schlitterbahn is good. All right. For the Lord, verse 4, said to me, Isaiah, I, the Lord, I will take my rest and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs and like the cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, God shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. And then they shall be left together for the fowls of the mountains, the birds, and the beasts of the earth, the animals. The fowls shall summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In other words, when I do my hard work on this people down here in Africa, when I do my hard work, after it will be a blessing. But at first, No one will see it because I'm hiding it. But after I'm done, everyone will understand it. Because I am about to bless all. This is Egypt. Over here is Libya. Over here is Northern Sudan, Southern Sudan. Over here is Ethiopia and so on. All those nations are about to be blessed in a major way, and nobody understands it. Now, part of it will be that they just discovered oil here in Southern Sudan, a large oil deposit, huge. And also here in Uganda, over here in, there's another body of water here called George. That body of water, they also have discovered a lot of oil. So oil is being discovered in that area, which always helps to develop the economy because you need energy today for developing your country. Now listen to this, 7, the last verse. In that time, now I told you there's three times here, the present moment when he speaks, the time of Jesus, and then at the end. I believe this one refers to the end. In that time shall the present be brought to the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out, trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, that would be the Nile, the white Nile and the blue Nile, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, that is Mount Zion. So now, what he's saying is going from this part of the world right here on this sea, going all the way down this river into Egypt right here, and then instead of going that way, going over here up into Israel where the Lord of hosts is. So God says, I'm going to make this my dwelling place here, and I'm going to take a present all the way up to here. That's why I have told you, I believe the Ugandan people are a model for how the bride should look. That when trouble comes, they confess their own sins, they gave praise to God, and they bless their enemies. That is the true church. And most churches are not like that. Most churches, when trouble comes, they gripe, they complain, they don't praise God, they ask God to get all the troubles off of them so they can have a nice life again. And they don't bless their enemies. They curse them. But that is the wrong way. So this Ugandan present is about to be given to the king of Israel up here. Solomon, the king of Israel, needed a bride. I believe that a black man will be the leader of the world from this moment on. And that God is going to raise up a black man from Africa, no doubt. Could be from America. I don't care where it is. But wherever it is, he's going to use that third part of the family of man. Remember the white man, Japheth? Remember then the Jewish and the Muslim father, which is Shem. They're Semites or Shemites. And then the black races, which are Hamitic, which have covered both the Orient as well as Africa, because they all come out of Africa. A lot of people don't know that, but that's where the Genesis comes for much of what's happening today in Asia and in all those nations. Now, I believe God has hidden then behind his back a special people that he's punished and that he's sent through difficulties and problems, but I believe then at the last minute he's bringing them out. And I believe that is now, today. You don't have to believe what I say, because I can't prove what I say. I'm only telling you what I believe. And you can throw it away if you want to. But I believe that God is about to do something that no one knows about, but it's written right here in the scriptures. And here's what he's saying. That in that time, a present shall be brought, the present. I believe that refers to Zephaniah, the third chapter, the 10th verse, that says, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, very same thing that this prophet Isaiah has, Zephaniah repeats it. Beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, in the same place we've been talking about, an offering will come from my suppliants, that is my worshipers, from here up to here. I believe they're saying exactly the same thing, that this time has come now for that offering to be made. And I believe it comes out of Africa. I believe the hope of Israel does not come from Israel, does not come from the United States, does not come from Europe, but it comes from the hand of the Lord using that people that he has prepared and now is about to bring out. Chapter 19. This is going to talk now not about Uganda, not about beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, but he's going to talk about Egypt. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. So God is about to enter Egypt. And the idols of Egypt, the false gods of Egypt, shall be moved at his presence. In other words, they'll tremble. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Now this is talking about what's in the news today. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians. It's exactly what's happening in Egypt today as the Muslims, who are about 9/10 of the population, and the Christians, who are about 1/10, will be fighting against one another. And they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof. In other words, the Egyptian nation today is in trouble. And I will destroy the council thereof, and they shall seek to the idols. They'll turn to their old gods, their ancient gods, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. In other words, you know, I don't know if you know this, but even some of our presidents have turned to astrologers and witchcraft people and wizards, and they still do it. But you cannot get wisdom from these people. And all world leaders use witchcraft to find out, well, what do you say? What do the stars say? What do the wizards say? And they then give them advice. They don't make the decision, but they give them advice. But God is saying, I'm going to destroy that, and I just told you that that was destroyed 2 years ago. No longer will the word of wizards and witchcraft people work. Nostradamus, all these witchcraft type people in the world. It will come to an end. And the Egyptians, verse 4, 19:4, I will give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, some tyrant, some despot will rule over the nation of Egypt. And the waters will fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. I don't believe it's talking about waters and rivers. I believe it's talking about this right here. And the witchcraft which comes down this river and over this waters will no longer be able to inspire the whole world, and particularly Egypt. So Egypt will try to find out, get wisdom without God, without the living God. They'll try to get wisdom for their political, economic, and social problems. It won't work. And so we're about to see that God's going to do something with these three great areas, Assyria, Israel, and Egypt, because the rivers are going to dry up. I don't think it's talking about rivers. I think it's talking, because that's never happened. It's talking about what comes down those rivers. The paper reads, by the brooks and by the mouth of the brooks, and everything that's sown by the brooks shall wither and be driven away and be no more. Again, I don't think it's talking about that. I think it's talking about witchcraft. The fishers shall also mourn, and all those that cast angle into the brook shall lament, and they that spread their nets upon the waters shall languish. I think it's talking about the economy. Moreover, they that work in fine flax, that is, the crops that grow along the rivers, and they that weave networks shall be confounded or confused. They shall be broken in the purposes thereof. All that make sluices, those are little ponds where they grow things, and ponds for fish, so all those channels and waterways. Surely the princes of Zoan, Egypt, are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. In other words, you can't trust your advisors. How you say to the Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings. In other words, I come from the land of Punt. I come from that ancient witchcraft area. Where are they? Where are the wise men today? Let them tell you now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed upon Egypt. In other words, none of your newspaper people, nobody today understands what God is about to do in Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stays of the tribe thereof. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, in other words, an evil spirit, and have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or the tail, the branch or the rush may do. In other words, Egypt is about to fall into great problem. In that day shall Egypt be like to a woman, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shakes over Egypt. And the land of Judah, now that's the land in the middle, shall become a terror to Egypt. It's not the case right now, but it will be. Everyone that makes mention thereof shall be afraid in himself, because the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against Egypt. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt shall speak the language of Canaan, which is Israel, and shall swear to the Lord of hosts, and shall be called the city of destruction. In that day, there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. In other words, the Lord, the one that is today, the Lord of the people of God, will have an altar in the middle of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. So Egypt is about to be blessed because they will line up, which they're not today, they're enemies today, they will line up with the people of Israel and line up with the people of Assyria and Iraq. And the Lord is going to have a pillar in this land and an altar set up in this land to the Lord, and they'll all be one. And so there'll be a highway all the way from Egypt to Assyria with the people of God in the middle. That means Israel will now be restored as a holy people. That means they'll receive Yeshua as their HaMashiach, and they will give praise to God. I know I'm telling you things you can't understand, but it's right here in the scripture. And the Lord, verse 21, we're almost done. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. And they shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yes, they shall vow a vow to the Lord and perform it. This has never happened. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, but he shall smite it and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord. So Egypt will come back to the Lord's favor. He shall be entreated of them, and he, God, shall heal the land of Egypt. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt all the way to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians, both will be servants. In that day, last two verses, shall Israel be equal to Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So this is how the world is going to end. This is how the world is coming together right now, not the way you read in the papers, television, and what the world leaders think. Israel is going to be converted. Egypt is going to be converted. Assyria, that is Babylon, Iraq, Iran, all of these nations are going to be converted, and there's going to be a highway between them. Now, this is impossible to understand, and